This evening, congregation, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 12. Will be our scripture reading in connection with tonight's catechism lesson. And before we read the Word of God tonight, let us call upon the Lord and ask Him for His Spirit's illumination. Shall we pray? Father, we are so grateful for hymns such as the one we have just sung, in which we can call upon Your name and ask for Your Spirit to perform His sovereign, mysterious, powerful work in our hearts, transforming us so that we are not merely hearers of the Word, but embodiments of the Word, doers of the Word. We pray tonight that You would send Your Spirit upon us so that both young and old alike would understand what it means to walk in wisdom's ways. So, Father, bless tonight the preaching and the reading of Your Word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Proverbs chapter 12. I want to begin reading at verse 18, actually, tonight. Verse 18. And read through chapter 13, verse 3. This is the Word of God. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Here ends the reading from Proverbs 12 and 13. We turn now to the Word of God summarized for us in Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 43, if you're visiting with us, you'll find this on page 55 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, the blue Psalter hymnal. And since we're going to be reading this responsively, I would encourage all of you who are visiting with us, as well as our members, to follow along and to recite the answer given here in question and answer number 112. Page 55, we begin with these words. Congregation, what is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Here ends the reading from our catechism this evening. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to speak first of all to the children, the boys and girls. You remember, and many of us adults remember, that song that we sang in Sunday school, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see," and the stanza that goes, "Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you speak. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you speak. For the Father up above is looking down below. So be careful, little mouth, what you speak." That song reminds us of something very important in Scripture. It's not just a Sunday school ditty to be learned when you're a child. It's a lesson to be carried with us into adulthood. And that is this. Words mean a great deal. And our lips and our tongue especially, are powerful instruments. Isn't that not what James says in James chapter 3? Proverbs says that the tongue has the power of life and death. So at the very outset tonight of this message, at the very outset of our consideration of the ninth commandment, you and I need to remember, we need to call to mind that when we exercise our words from our lips, those words contain the power to strike dead and the power to give life and joy and health and peace. James says the tongue has the power to bless and it has the power to curse. Words are seldom neutral. They have great potential for confusion, for strife, and for dissension. And they also have great potential for healing, blessing, joy, and praise. So tonight, I call your attention in particular to chapter 13 in Proverbs verse 3, which is really the theme of this message from Lord's Day 43. Whoever guards his mouth, whoever is careful with his speech, preserves his life. This is the way of wisdom, says the writer of Proverbs. This is the word of God. And conversely, he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. How do you use your words? Are your words careful? Are they thoughtful? Are they a blessing? Or are they a curse? Food for thought tonight. James says, you remember, that a man's use of his tongue, how he speaks, is the mark of pure religion. Is it not? It is the mark of pure religion. Because if a man cannot control his tongue, if he cannot use his tongue wisely, his religion, his profession of faith is a sham. It's hard to believe this small slab of mucous membrane could have that sort of powerful influence in our lives. But James says it is the barometer, it is the indicator of what lies deep within our hearts. So what I want to do tonight, as we consider these words from Proverbs and Lord's Day 43, is I want to look at this message in terms of the format of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs always speaks in terms of contrast, doesn't it? These pithy statements. And I want to pluck throughout the book of Proverbs tonight these statements about the tongue. It is amazing, isn't it, when you read through the book of Proverbs, how many times Proverbs addresses the tongue, the mouth, people who are careless, people who are foolish, often express their foolishness and their carelessness by what they speak. But that's also contrasted with how the Lord wants us to use our mouths as a means of grace. Let me encourage you tonight to consider both, because I'm here not simply to expose to you all the evils of violating the ninth commandment. If I stop with that, where's the gospel in that? Where's the good news in that? Proverbs points us to what we sang about just a moment ago. Holy Spirit, light divine, dwell within this heart of mine. So look at the positive as well. First of all, in terms of our words, consider what the book of Proverbs says about harmful words. words which I'm sure for many of us flow quite easily. It's amusing, isn't it, when our children are small, when they're very young, to listen to their first words. And some of you who have newborn infants, you can't wait to hear your child's first words. But let me assure you as a parent that the time will come when it will no longer be that amusing, especially when you're taking that long trip in the car on vacation. And the time may come for you to say to your children, let's just keep it shut for a while. No talking until we get to this point, or we get to the hotel or our destination, whatever, because children will talk on and on and on. Proverbs says, foolish words are powerful words, powerful in terms of being harmful. How are they harmful? These harmful words, as Proverbs, are reckless words. Listen to what Proverbs 12, verse 18 says. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Think of that image for just a moment, boys and girls. Rash words, words that are spoken carelessly, are like a man who takes a sword and unsheathes it and goes running around waving the sword carelessly, recklessly. He doesn't care who gets injured. He doesn't care what damage he does. He just swings the sword around. You think of the cowboy from the westerns who pulls his pistols from their holsters and begins to shoot wildly, or shoots at the feet of his enemy and says, dance. Start dancing there in the streets and the dirt. Proverbs says this is what it's like for a person who speaks carelessly. Do you speak recklessly? Do you speak in such a way that you just let it rip? You let it rip and let the chips fall where they may. If they hurt, if they wound, if they cause ruin to others, deep pain, so be it. At least you said your piece. But they're not only reckless, they are unguarded. One of the Puritans described the foolish tongue as the chariot in which the devil rides. This is the unbridled tongue. You remember what James says about that. He says, it's amazing, we can see people tame all sorts of animals. You go to SeaWorld and you see Shamu jumping a rope, boys and girls. Maybe you've seen that. And yet James marvels that even though man can accomplish these magnificent feats with these wild animals, why is it that he can't control his own tongue? It is a restless evil. What a picture that is, a restless evil. It just can't sit still. It's always stirring about, always finding some way to express itself. Full of poison. Unguarded words, which is not simply recklessness, but it's one's attitude in speaking to others and responding to others. The opposite is a person who listens. Do you know someone, or perhaps are you a person who before the other person even finishes talking, you've already started talking yourself? You're not listening to what the other person says because you're just going to express your thought, express your opinion. It is the chariot in which the devil rides. But also, harmful words are numerous. They are profuse. They are profuse. A foolish person is like the person who, when asked to give a drop of water, walks up to the fire hydrant and pulls it open. Whew! There goes the water everywhere. But I didn't ask for that. I didn't ask for the spigot to be open. I asked for a drop of water. The fool says, so what? You're going to get it full bore. You're going to get it as it gushes out. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, where words are many, transgressions are not lacking. Or as the rather homely poem states, a careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. Think about that. Perhaps your carelessness, perhaps your profusion of words has caused such untold harm. You've never even considered the effect of it. In terms of destruction, in terms of crushing someone, ruining someone, destroying relationships. Someone once described the truth as that which knits us together like tissues, muscle tissues that join the body together. When we lie to each other, when we use words carelessly, foolishly here, when we try to deceive and undermine people through our speech, it tears the fabric of society apart. It tears the fabric of the church and of the family apart. Think about that as well. Why do I say that? Because at the heart of the ninth commandment is the understanding that we owe the truth to our neighbor. We owe the truth to each other. And when we conceal the truth, or twist the truth, or deny the truth to our neighbor, we are treating that person as less than human, aren't we? You don't deserve the truth from me. You don't need to hear the full story from me. I can treat you as a mere object. And objects, you see, can be manipulated. They can be treated for our own personal pleasure and satisfaction. They can meet our own ends. We can dispense of them as we wish. And the source of it, says James in James chapter 3, the source of the sin is hell itself. This sort of speech, careless, profuse, destructive, reckless, originates from the very pit of hell itself. What are the results of harmful words? There are divisions among people who ought to be friends. Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Pascal, the philosopher and mathematician, said, if all men knew what others say of them, there would not be four friends in the world. Is that true of you? If everyone knew what you said to others about your so-called friends, would you be friends? Could you claim that that person really is your friend when you talk about them that way? Five things you should take care of, says one saying, when you speak, to whom you speak, of whom you speak, how you speak, when you speak, and where you speak. A harmful and destructive use of the tongue. Listen carefully to what the Catechism says in this regard. God's will is that I never give false testimony against everyone. That's the most obvious application. You should not bear false witness. The setting is the courtroom. But, in addition, I should twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. And yet, the great temptation, the great danger, is to gravitate towards the gossip, gravitate towards the slander. Because as Proverbs says, gossip is like a juicy morsel. It's like that tasty food that goes down so well. It sounds so good to hear this gossip. And yet it's so destructive. I'm told that years ago among the Puritans in America, for example, it was customary for gossips, town gossips, to be punished severely. In one case, for example, a woman goes to her pastor and says, I've committed this terrible sin. I've spoken ill about my neighbor. Pastor, what should I do? I'm so grief-ridden. I'm so laden with guilt. What should I do about it? He says, well, I'll tell you what you do. You gather yourself from your farm a bag of chicken feathers. And you take a bunch of those chicken feathers and go through the neighborhood, go through the town, and by each door you place a pile of those chicken feathers. And when you have finished going by all the houses of the neighborhood, come back to me. So she goes and does it and comes back to her pastor and says, Pastor, I've placed all the chicken feathers in front of the doors of all the homes in the village. He says, very good. Now, I want you to go now and collect all the feathers that you've just placed before the homes, the doors of your neighbors and of the community. He says, but Pastor, this was hours ago. It's a windy day. No doubt the feathers have been scattered far away. I can't retrieve them. To which the pastor said, indeed. And this is just like your gossip. Surely you are forgiven for the gossip, but your words you cannot retrieve, can you? Your words you cannot retrieve. Once you place them at the doorstep, once you place them within a conversation, there's no taking them back, and they will do their worst. You may be forgiven, but you will live with the effects of it. But also think of the harmful effect of this lying, of this hypocrisy in terms of the damage it does to ourselves. In court and everywhere else is the catechism, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. I should love the truth and speak it candidly and openly acknowledge it. And I should do whatever I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Think about this for just a moment. We often think of the ninth commandment in terms of that relationship with our neighbor. We don't lie to our neighbor. We don't try to devise schemes to manipulate him, to take advantage of him through deceit and the like. But there's also a way of living the truth that the Catechism in Scripture wants to emphasize as well. How do we live the truth? How do we live as those who are lovers of the truth? Proverbs 26, verse 23 says, like the glaze covering an earthen vessel, like the glaze covering an earthen vessel, are fervent lips with an evil heart. Or as Ecclesiastes 5 says, when you go into the house of God, let your words be few. Think of how many times Jesus addresses the whole matter of hypocrisy, of people who spout words, of people who are eloquent even in their prayers, who issue these prayers that can be heard throughout the entire sanctuary or perhaps an entire street. They all hear that so-and-so is praying. His prayers are eloquent. They're beautifully crafted. And yet Jesus says no one is hearing them but the man himself. God isn't hearing it. And again, to honor the ninth commandment means that we live out this truth in our own lives. That our worship, that our lives are free from hypocrisy. It's bad enough to deceive our neighbors, but in many ways it's even more destructive to deceive ourselves. And Jesus was full of this sort of condemnation in his public ministry. How many times didn't he go to the Pharisees and say, you do a lot of talking. You talk at great length. You talk with a great deal of learning and education. You talk with a great deal of authority, man-made authority. But inside, it's rottenness and filth. In fact, Jesus says at one time, you remember, you are of your father, the devil, the father of lies, he said. The warning here in the ninth commandment is quite severe, quite strong. But I also want to address the positive side. Helpful words. Because as I said, if we stop merely at what the commandment forbids, my fear is that we will miss the reason why this is in the catechism. This is in, as I said this morning to the kids in catechism, this is in the third section of the catechism. And there's a reason why the writers of the catechism put the exposition of the Decalogue in the third section. It was to remind them that the law is not merely, not only, that which convicts us of our sin and exposes the need for Jesus Christ and for His forgiveness. The law is also that which shows us the way of gratitude. It shows us the way in which we are brought more and more in conformity with the image of Jesus Christ. This is what we call sanctification, you see. That's why I chose the hymn that I did before the reading and the preaching of the Word tonight. Because this is not simply a matter of saying to you as a congregation or reminding ourselves, well, we simply have to try harder. That Christians are people who are more intense about these things, more more knowledgeable about our duty to obey. No, it's not that. It's certainly not just that. It is that we recognize that Jesus Christ has died for us, has put to death this sinful way of life, this slavery to a sinful way of life, a way that's bound up with the lie, with deception, self-deception, the like. And He has raised us to a new life. And that new life is one that embraces the truth and loves the truth and walks according to that truth. But that's not done simply by pulling together all of our resources and trying harder, pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. The Catechism is reminding us that this is the sovereign, gracious work of the Spirit of God. Helpful words. Helpful words. Think about this tonight. Proverbs 10, verse 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." Think about that tomorrow when you get up and you go to work. Or you're working around the home, you're taking care of the kids, you're talking to your spouse. The work of sanctification expresses itself through a mouth that is a fountain of life. And ask yourself, is my mouth, are the words I speak, a fountain of life? A gentle tongue, says Proverbs 15, verse 4, is a tree of life. Contrasted with the mouth of a fool, which is described as a blazing fire. You've seen, I'm sure, on the news, the pictures of these terrible brush fires, forest fires in Australia. Flames leaping up 50, 60 feet in the air. Indiscriminately destroying, laying bare huge stretches of land, killing hundreds of people. And when James in chapter 3 of his epistle says that the tongue, the foolish tongue, is like that fire that is set on fire by hell itself when it goes about destroying, he knows what he's talking about. What is your tongue like? What are your words doing? Are they destroying indiscriminately? Or are they a fountain of life? And I don't mean, first of all, the tongue being a fountain of life in great and majestic ways. I want you to think on a much more basic scale. Think of the tongue as that which can encourage, that which can unite, which can forgive, can console, exhort, bless, dispense wisdom on 1,000 different fronts tomorrow. And during this week, how will you use your tongues? Will it be to praise God? Will it be to bless your family member, a spouse, a child? Will it be to bless a neighbor? To be a word of encouragement to someone who needs an encouragement? Proverbs 25, verse 11, words that I'm sure are common and familiar to all of you. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's hard to understand exactly what he means by that expression. But what he means, at the very least, is it's something beautiful, something attractive, something that adorns a person, like jewelry, like beautiful clothing. Is that how your words adorn your life? Helpful words are, first of all, honest words. Proverbs says, "Kings take pleasure in honest lips." Why do people deceive? Why do they distort the truth? Quite often it's for their own personal gain, to avoid embarrassment, to promote themselves. Honest words please the king. But they are also well thought out words, which is to say, they are circumspect. Do you foolishly talk too much? Proverbs 15, verse 2 says, "The heart of the honest weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil." What a beautiful and vivid contrast. You have on the one hand something that is very carefully measured, something that is dispensed very carefully over against the hydrant, where you open it up and it just gushes out and gushes out and gushes out. Part of learning how to speak wisely involves knowing when to keep our mouths shut as well. Because possessing the truth does not always mean that we have to share the truth. Understand what I mean by that? You may know something about somebody, and it may be completely true, but it's not your responsibility to share that with others, perhaps. Or perhaps it is wiser for you simply to listen to someone. Helpful words are few in number. Even the fool is thought wise, says Proverbs 17. Even the fool is thought wise when he keeps his mouth silent. Boys and girls, the saying goes, the Lord gave you two ears and one mouth, and we ought to use them proportionally. Be quick to hear, says James, slow to speak. Do you use your ears and your mouth in that proportion? Calming words are helpful words. A gentle answer turns away wrath. You and I both know, and perhaps we're guilty of this ourselves if we're honest with ourselves. We know of people, and perhaps that person is as close as yourself, who love, who thrive on stirring things up, stirring the pot as we call it, who, for their own amusement perhaps, it amuses them, it brings them some sort of wicked gratification to see things stirred up, to see dissension between people, to provoke a response. Oh, how we love to see a response, to get somebody very angry. So angry their face is flushed with redness. So angry they want to lash out. And the only thing that we want to see is that response. A gentle answer turns away wrath. The warning that Jesus gives is quite clear, quite vivid. By your words you will be acquitted. By your words you will be condemned. Every idle word that you speak, brothers and sisters, will be accounted for. And so remember these words from Scripture. As Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. What does he say first of all? Set for them an example in your speech. Parents, think about this in terms of how you speak in front of your children. Will you please? Employers, how you speak in front of your employees, how you speak to your customers, how you speak to those who are watching you on a regular basis. Set an example. Colossians 4, Paul says, let your speech always be gracious. Gracious. Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He's speaking there in the context of evangelism, but I think we could extend that as well to the application of the ninth commandment. Jesus Christ has delivered us from the tyranny of a tongue that is destructive, a tongue that causes great harm. And He has given us, by His grace, His Spirit, so that we speak words that are gracious and loving and encouraging. Think this week of one person, just one person perhaps, whom you could encourage. Someone you could call up and encourage. Someone who needs to talk to you. Someone who needs to hear a friend's voice. Someone who needs support and love, which you can give to them. Will you do that? Will you think about that? And our prayer at the conclusion of this message tonight is the prayer that the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Why? Because whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we long to be wise. Not simply those filled with knowledge. No, but wise as the Scriptures describe wisdom. As knowledge, as truth that has hands and feet. And tonight especially, as truth that gives expression in our speech. Oh, Father, forgive us for careless, hurtful, destructive, reckless speech. And Father, there are some of us tonight especially who are inclined to this sort of thing, who find it very easy to say things which will destroy and lay low others who ought to be built up. Forgive us, Father. And by your Spirit, use our tongues as a source of blessing. Indeed, as a fountain of life. Oh, Father, how wonderful that would be to see that word of encouragement, that word of love, the praise of your people overflowing from us. That it would bring joy and delight among your people here at Community United Reformed Church. And that it would bring praise to your name. So, Father, we pray, teach us to walk in wisdom's ways. For Jesus' sake. Amen.